Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's sermon is about is based on the gospel reading read earlier. It doesn't seem like gospel reading, you know? It seems like a law reading. And you kind of get to the end of it and it's like, this is the gospel of the Lord. Really? This is the gospel of the Lord? Sounds pretty heavy. Well, when I was in law school, and I would, you know, for those of you who don't know me, maybe I should tell you, I used to be a lawyer, okay? Well, and or I'm a recovering lawyer, however you want to put it. But I'll tell you a little bit about law school, okay? You go to class and you'd study all these cases, right? Case after case after case, you read these cases. Well, and then you go to class and the professor would quiz you and ask you questions. Supposedly this makes you wiser or something. You're supposed to learn that from questions being asked at you. And unfortunately my daughters suffer from that training. And so they ask you questions, and then you know, as the class goes on, you get to ask them questions too. Like, why did the judge do this? This is a crazy case. Doesn't make any sense. And you know, sometimes the professors don't have any answers for that. I don't know why. I don't know why this. And they'd say something like this. Maybe you've heard this before. I don't know. They'd say something like, bad facts make bad law. As we consider the words of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount again today, I thought about that little adage that I heard in law school. Bad facts make bad law. It's the expression that an exasperated law professor would say rather than I don't know. to say something like, it means kind of like, judges are human beings too, okay? And they're put in a position where they have to make a ruling, okay? They have to make a decision. And try as they might, the law just doesn't seem to fit the facts very well, but I want this result, okay? I know what justice seems to be here, okay? And I'm going to twist the law a little bit or turn the law a little bit to make sure the right result happens here, okay? This guy who everybody knows is guilty, well, I can't let him go free. Even though the law requires that. So I make a ruling that twists the law to fit the facts so that guy goes to jail. Or this person, this poor person, oh, it seems like everything's gone wrong for her in her life. What justice would I be dispensing if I don't twist the law just a little bit to get the right result for her? Bad facts make bad law. And then these cases become precedent, and other judges have to try to figure out, well, how do I fit this case to this situation? How do I fit this law to this situation? It kind of stinks. All right? So we get bad case law. Bad facts make bad law. Okay, well, that's what they mean. Well, maybe you remember from last week's gospel reading that Jesus said, he said this, I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And then he goes on to say, not an iota, not a dot, will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. And then he even says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord. It's like, whoa, where's the gospel in that? And then that brings Jesus to six areas of instruction for his disciples. For us, what does it mean to be salt of the earth and the light of the world? He talks about six commands. He talks about murder. He talks about adultery. He talks about divorce and oaths and revenge and retaliation and love. Now, our gospel reading this week only deals with four of them. As if, you know, that's enough for us to take today. Okay? Anger, lust, divorce, and oaths. And then, each of these commands, Jesus begins with what? You have heard that it was said, right? Most of these references are to commands from the law of Moses. But the point of comparison that Jesus makes is to the scribes and Pharisees, their traditions, okay? And rather than weakening it, Jesus says, not even a dot will be taken away from the law. So all this stuff that's in the law of Moses, we call it justice. Well, even that little dot over the I in justice, well, even that is not going to be taken away. You got to be perfect. Your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Now here's an example. Jesus starts with and talks about this one. It was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce, a piece of paper. Here's your certificate of divorce. See you later. Well, these days, I heard the statistics this week. 69% of the divorces in this country, the woman is giving the guy the piece of paper. Okay, well, it wasn't that way in the old days. Moses said, give her a certificate of divorce. Then the whole society knows that she's divorced and she can remarry again and maybe have some means of support to ameliorate this bad situation, because that's not the way it's supposed to be. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, they made bad law out of bad facts because things happened. We live in a messy world. Here's a couple of examples. They wrote down all these rules. Okay, and your righteousness depends on you doing better than knowing all of this and doing better than this. Listen to a couple of these about divorce. If a man said, accept this bill of divorce on behalf of my wife, okay, I'm too chicken to go talk to her, you go give this to her. Accept this bill of divorce on behalf of my wife. Or take this bill of divorce to my wife. If a guy said that, and he wished to retract it, changed his mind, before it came into her hands, the rule was, he could retract. And if the woman said, you accept my bill of divorce on my behalf, poor Dave sitting in the front row, accept this bill of divorce on my behalf, she said. And the guy wished to retract the bill of divorce, never mind. He may retract it, but not after she's received it. Imagine the circumstances that gave rise to that case. Here's one. If the woman said, accept my bill of divorce on my behalf, then she has to have two pairs of witnesses. Two that says, she said so in our presence. And two that say, he received it and he tore it up in our presence. And even though the first two witnesses, well, they can be the same as the latter two witnesses. Or you can have one there for the first one and for the second one, and you can have a different one for the first or the second. All these rules. Get this one. If you couldn't write out a bill of divorce for yourself, you could have somebody write it out for you. Here's one. If a man was cast into a pit, think about this situation. If a man was cast into a pit and says, let him who hears my voice write out a certificate of divorce and give it to my wife. They should write it out and also deliver it. Now, But if a man in sound health, who could deliver it himself or who could write it out himself, if a man in sound health, who wasn't in a pit, said, write out a bill of divorce for my wife, he is minded only to mock her, because otherwise I guess he could have done it. It once happened that a man in sound health said, write out a bill of divorce for my wife. And then he went to the top of the roof of his house, and he fell down and died. Okay, now, you are all scribes and Pharisees. Your righteousness depends on how you answered this question. Is that bill of divorce valid or invalid? Here's the answer. Scribes and Pharisees. If he fell down himself from the roof, the bill of divorce is valid. But if the wind blew him down, no. There you go. Ah, what tangled webs we weave. Like I said, bad facts make bad law. Well, these cases might be amusing if they weren't so tragic. If divorce itself wasn't so tragic. If the circumstances that lead to divorce weren't so tragic. If those two people who stood up before God and before the community and said, I love this person and I will love her the rest of my life, I will honor her and cherish her, don't do that. And it wouldn't be so amusing if we think about the consequences of divorce, which are tragic too, and the guilt and the pain and the hurt that follow in every family that has ever been touched by divorce. And that's just divorce. Taken by itself, what Jesus here says seems to heap even more guilt on us in our lives. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the Sanhedrin, the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to a hell of fire. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. You ever been cut off by somebody pulling in front of you on Transit Road? Did you ever say, you fool, or something like it, or something worse? I have. There's a lot of people going to hell on Transit Road. I'll tell you one other story about law school. Back when I was going to law school, I went to University Chapel there on Sunday mornings when I got up early enough, and I just walked there. It was about, I don't know, 6 blocks on the way to University Luther Chapel in Ann Arbor. And on the way, there was a frat house, a big frat house on the hill, and they owned a lot of property on the corner, and there was this big kind of dip in the landscape. And they called it the Mud Bowl, because once a year, on one of the Saturdays when the football team was playing during the week, on Saturday, in the morning, they would challenge another fraternity to play football in the Mud Bowl. And they would fill the whole thing with water, okay? So it was all mud, okay? This was right on the way to the chapel. And on the Sunday after the Mud Bowl, there was mud all over the place, all up on the sidewalk and everything, you know. And if you went to see it, these guys were like covered in mud, all right? And the people who were just watching, because, I mean, this was a big thing. Everybody got together and watched. They were spattered in mud too. Okay? Mud, mud, mud. Dirt and filth. This is what we live in. This is our life on Transit Road. Okay? There's not one of you who hasn't been angry with somebody, whether you're a driver or not. There's not one of you who isn't accused today by one of these four sins, if not more. Lust, adultery in your heart, taking the Lord's name in vain, calling somebody a fool. Not living up to your marriage vow in one way or another. There's not one of you who hasn't been hurt by that, too. We all live in the mud bowl. And we don't just get out of it and take a shower and then go to the football game. No. We throw mud at each other day after day after day. That's what it feels like. And when we hear the words of Jesus today, and he says, you've heard it said, don't murder, and I say to you, don't even be angry with somebody, don't even call your brother a fool. Well, he got me there. He gets all of us there. That's the law. But that's not Jesus' main point here. Oh, he knows that you'll feel guilty about that. But that's not what he's saying. But it's not the only thing he's saying. He's saying this to his disciples. He says, you need to be made perfect, like your Heavenly Father is perfect. Okay? That's how he ends this whole part of the Sermon on the Mount. And remember, he started the Sermon on the Mount with what word? Blessed. Blessed are you. Blessed are you who are hopeless. Blessed are you who are living in the mud bowl of this earth with all the other mud balls. Blessed are you. Why? Because you will be made righteous. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Every jot, every dotting of the I, every situation, that's what he takes to the cross. He takes our mud to the cross to suffer and die there for you and me, so that we will be made righteous. And you are made righteous in him. Your life doesn't end in the mud bowl. Jesus says, you are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let your light shine. I'm concerned about you, Jesus says, because your relationships here in the mud bowl aren't right. And your relationship with your Heavenly Father, who is perfect, by the way, your relationship with him isn't perfect. So before you go to him at the altar, you need to straighten out your life with the person you just called a fool. Your life with the person who just hurt you, or who you just hurt. Those are the relationships that matter here on earth. You need to show them the light of Jesus Christ. What does that light look like? Well, it looks like this. I go and I say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I did that to you. Hannah, I'm sorry I embarrassed you at the beginning of the service. Dave, sorry I embarrassed you at the beginning of the sermon. Laura, sorry I embarrass you every day. Evan, I'll get to you later. You go and you say you're sorry. And for those who are living in the mud bowl, they see a little bit of the light of what God is like because God comes to forgive us. And you say something like Dave just said, so I forgive you. That's not the mud. That is your heart showing the love of Christ to someone else. So you don't have to live in the mud anymore. And you're not perfect, you know, and I am not either. We don't attain that perfection here. Christ did it for us. You will be made perfect. When you rise again from the dead, or if Jesus comes first, you will be made perfect, and you will see it in each other. That's what Christ has done for you. And between now and then, you get to show a little bit of Christ to others. That's what Jesus is saying to you today. You don't need to wait. Even living in the mud bowl, you don't need to wait. Thanks be to God. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand as we confess.